look forward to this night as well, to spend time with you in the Word, and to consider what God has to say about something that I think we all need to remember from time to time. And that is this principle that we find here in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, I really would encourage you to open up to this text. We'll be looking at it very carefully, very closely tonight. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 53. Oh, I'm sorry. That's Matthew 13. I don't know what I said. That's Matthew 13 in verse 53. It says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own households. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" Tonight, we're going to focus on a Bible story where all of the main characters knew each other from a very long period of time in the past. Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. That's where he progressed from a young man to an adult. And yet, when he goes back there as a grown man, now as a teacher, now as the Son of God manifested, now as he is teaching and doing these miracles, he comes back to his hometown and all the people reject him. Utterly and completely. Now, this story seems almost backwards to me, because when you think about Jesus and you think about who his closest disciples and apostles and followers would have been, you know, I would have thought, as just an impartial bystander, that his closest companions would have been the people who grew up with him, would have been the people who saw him get all the wisdom and get all the knowledge as he grew up to manhood. And in fact, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, let's turn over there real quickly and notice what Luke says about Jesus as he grew up. It says in Luke 2:52 that in Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So there were plenty of men and women out there in the world who saw Jesus and said, that is a young man who is going to be something when he grows up. And there were some men and women who looked at Jesus with favor and noticed how he was increasing in his spiritual life. But it's really, really interesting to me that his own town, the place where he lived much of his life, they didn't really know who he was. And when he comes back to them, they are astonished, as it says in the text of Matthew. They don't understand who he is, and they don't appreciate him. And that, I think, is the principle that we extract from this text, that it is harder to appreciate the people who are closest to us. It's harder to look at them sometimes the way that we should, because they're with us all the time. We see them every day. We sometimes think that there's nothing new to learn about them. That was certainly the attitude of the people who saw Jesus in this story. He's just the carpenter's son. We know his mother. Mary lives in the house right over there. We know all his brothers, all of his sisters. He can't be this. He can't be this, because we know this guy, and he's not that. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to further identify this principle, and we're going to talk about the main reasons why these people followed this kind of thing in this text. And then, for the last part of the lesson, we're going to talk about how we can avoid this pitfall, how we can grow to overcome what the attitude that we see in this text that the Jews are displaying. So I first want to notice together with you the fact that the people in this text notice that they're treating their family and Jesus, because he grew up in this town and no doubt had a lot of relations in the village of Nazareth. Basically, they're a family to him, and they treat him worse than they do a stranger. And I think it's possible that these words in Matthew come from a prophecy that Jeremiah makes in the book of Jeremiah. So I would encourage us all to turn to Jeremiah and notice something in chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11, please. I want you to go to verse 21 in that text. Jeremiah 11, verse 21. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life and say, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and none of them shall be left. For I will bring disaster upon the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment." When Jesus said the words, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown," he might have been thinking about Jeremiah. And this prophecy that we see Jeremiah making was, I'm sure, very poignant for him, because Jeremiah was from Anathoth. That was his hometown. And the interesting thing about this is, in all of Jeremiah, we see a lot of attempts made on Jeremiah's life, a lot of threats being made to him. But this particular point in time, in this chapter, chapter 11 in Jeremiah, is the first time in the book of Jeremiah where we see somebody making a threat to Jeremiah. That's the first time we see that. And it comes from his own people. It comes from his hometown. The people who grew up with him, the people who knew him, or thought they knew him. Sometimes it's easy to treat family worse than people we don't even know. You ever notice that when you meet somebody, you put on the best face that you can. You try to smile and be polite and make a good impression on people that you don't know and you're meeting for the first time. And yet, when we wake up in the morning and we see the person or the people with whom we see all the time, very often it's often that we are not as polite and respectful to them as we are to other people. You know, let me just ask the question. When a coworker of yours, somebody that you work with, just goofs up absolutely awfully in their job, and let's say they do something horrendous like delete your hard drive, you would be upset. You would be really upset, I would imagine. You would be angry. You would be mad. But would you go into their office and pound your fist on the table and yell and scream at them and make and just become a volcano of emotions? No, you probably wouldn't do that. At least you would try very hard not to. But would you do that to your son when you come home and you find out he has wrecked the family car? When you find out he hasn't done that chore that you've been telling him over and over and over to make? When your wife or somebody you know has done something that really upsets you, it's easier to blow up with them, isn't it, than it is with somebody else that you either work with or somebody that you don't even know? And very often we find ourselves falling into this trap. And yet the Bible calls us to have more respect for the people close to us in our relationships. In the book of Ephesians, in the chapters that deal with personal relationships between a husband and a wife, and a wife to a husband, children to parents, words pop up so often in that text like love and honor and all of these things. Husbands are supposed to cherish their wives, to love them and give themselves up just like Jesus Christ did for the church.
No, you don't have that kind of relationship with everybody else, least of all with a stranger.
Yes, we're supposed to love
strangers, of course, and everyone that we meet. But there is a special kind of relationship between a husband and a wife that must be kept sacred and honorable and respectful instead of
treating them very badly, treating them worse than other people that we know.
Amen.
And so another thing that we know about this text in Matthew chapter 13 that's really interesting is that they didn't bother to understand Jesus really at all. They didn't understand him at all. And so when he comes to this town and he does these works and he teaches in their synagogues, they have absolute astonishment. And it's really interesting that they would have this because, as we said, as we read about in Luke 2, Jesus was clearly increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, but not with these men, not with these people
who grew up with him. Otherwise, when they saw Jesus doing those things, they would have said, "Ah, yes, we understand now. We understand why he's doing these things, because we saw him grow up. We saw him become wise. We saw him become knowledgeable." But now they're asking the question, where did he get this wisdom? They ask that very question in this text. How did he get so wise? What in the world? And I think we have to draw the conclusion that they had never noticed before that he was wise at all. They had never noticed him increasing as other people seem to do. And I wonder if we don't do that today. If we sometimes struggle with not even bothering to understand the people around us, not taking the time and energy to develop the relationships around us. Now, just because you may live in the same house with somebody else doesn't really mean that you know who they really are. Parents, do you know your kids? And I'm not talking about, do you know their shoe size? Do you know what kind of shirt to buy them when you go to Walmart? But do you really know what their hopes are? What they struggle with? What they want to aspire to? What they're trying to achieve? Husbands, do we know our wives? I know the joke is about 1 Peter 3:7 when it says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way." I've heard guys look at that text and just say, "Well, it just says live with them in an understanding way. It doesn't mean you actually have to understand them." And we guys will joke about how, we will never understand women, and they're just beyond us, and we're from Mars and they're from Venus, and the two never shall meet. But I don't think Peter had that in mind when he wrote that. And I think it's very important for us, for both genders, wherever we are, to realize that we have the capability, and God has given us the capability, to attempt as hard as we possibly can to understand each other. And when we try to do that, when both people in a relationship are working toward that goal, then the produce of that, the result of that, will not be disunity. It'll be a good relationship. So, husbands, when we come home from work, do we immediately plop on the sofa with our newspapers or our CNN or our NBC or our TV programs and not really have a conversation with our wives, tell them about our day, talk to them about theirs? If we don't do that, she's liable to go in the other room and watch Desperate Housewives, because that's what she will become if we don't try to understand our wives and the relationships that we have. And so we see that going on very much in this text. That the people of Nazareth just didn't bother to understand Jesus. And so when he came back and showed his true colors, they didn't know what to do with him. And we see this kind of thing happening too, I think, in this text. They had an improper attitude about
what greatness is all about. You notice the attitude that they had toward him. They looked at Jesus, and their reaction is not, "Wow, can you teach me more? Wow, what did that miracle mean? Why did you do that? Can you teach me about that, please?" All that they said was, "His family's right here. We know the kind of background he had. He's not rich. He's not famous. He's not stellar in any kind of way. He's just like us." It's almost like they had the idea that somebody who is great, somebody who is mighty, had to be someone that they didn't know. Had to be someone who is out there, perhaps in Jerusalem, in the temple, with the elite rabbis. That was their conception of greatness. And I wonder if sometimes we kind of take that attitude too, that people who are great, people that we have a very respectful attitude towards, those are not the people in our households. Those people are either celebrities, or those people are, you know, the rich people around us. But we cannot allow the worldly conception of greatness to cloud our thinking about the relationships that we have. Because the relationships that we have and the people that we know, and especially the family that God has given us, those are the legs that we stand on. Those are not people that deserve little respect. Those are the people that we get advice from. Those are the people that we love and nurture and cherish, and who love and nurture and cherish us in return. We need those people. And so when we think about greatness, we must understand that greatness is not found in material wealth or possessions. Greatness is found in the fact that they serve God, and that they love Him, and they respect the King. And if they respect and honor God, they're going to do that with us. And that is truly what makes them great, what makes a person great. And they very much did not understand that, and we must understand that if we're going to have good relationships. Talking about the main reason why they fell into this principle, this problem that they had in this text in Matthew, is that they viewed Jesus as ordinary. And that's probably the main reason why that we do that too in our lives with other people. I used to be a pretty avid coin collector back in the day. And I collected coins from many different countries, many different regions. And the coins that weren't very old, that were from the 70s or the 80s, and they were American nickels or whatever, I would just throw them in the box in my closet and not really care about their organization, not really care about what happens to them, really. But the coins that were valuable to me, the coins that were old, the coins that were made of gold as opposed to, you know, the regular alloys that they make coins out of, those I kept specially in a very special way, organized here and there with special labels. And I think sometimes we do that with people that we know, with close family members and friends, because we interact with them on a daily basis. The phrase "familiarity breeds contempt" kind of comes into play. They're ordinary. They're not extraordinary. They're not special in any way. And so we tend to lay them aside, to throw them in the box without much care, without much concern about how we treat them. Because the better you know somebody, the more you see their faults, the more you see the things that are wrong with them. And so perhaps that may be the reason why this comes into play. You know, why does adultery happen? Let's just ask that question. Between a husband and wife. I'm certainly no marriage expert, and I don't claim to be, but in the books that I've read about marriage, and in the older people that I've talked to, hold on a second here. With the older people that I've talked to about marriage, they told me that adultery happens between a husband and wife mainly because one of the spouses looks at the other one and says, that person has become humdrum and ordinary to me because of their faults, because of the things that they have done. I already know them. And so somebody else outside of the relationship begins to look attractive and mysterious and special. And so that then causes a person to be drawn off.
But, you know, we need to ask ourselves, well, how do angry outbursts happen? How is it that when we, and I just did it again. Oh well, we'll just leave it alone right now. How is it that we treat our family members and those close to us with little respect when it comes to holding our tempers in and controlling our anger? Sometimes we don't pay much attention to that, but we will with other people, with strangers. It could be the fact that we take the attitude of, well, that person who knows me, you know, they'll get over it because they see me all the time and they know that I'm not always that way. I don't always lose my temper with them. But again, just because we're thrown into relationships where we see people all the time, that doesn't mean that they don't deserve our respect and our kindness and our consideration. We need to remember this in order to have good relationships. Well, let's lastly talk about things that we can do to avoid this pitfall that we see the people in Matthew 13 falling into. And I think the first thing we need to notice about this is that the way to avoid what the people of Nazareth did to Jesus is to pay careful attention to their life. And not just on the superficial level. You notice that the people of Nazareth had that down pat. They had the superficial stuff down. Yeah, he's the son of Mary, carpenter's son, brothers, sisters, boom, that's Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. And yet they didn't know that because they only saw him as this. Well, people are not one-dimensional. People are not just in one category, and we tend to do that sometimes. We tend to just, and especially when we're meeting somebody, you know that it takes 7 to 17 seconds, scientifically, to form an impression of somebody else. And we do that. When we meet them, we greet them, we say a few words, we exchange a few pleasantries, and boom, we have now put them into a category, and they stay in that category in our minds for a good long time. But people are not just one characteristic. They're not just either moody or intelligent or stupid or funny. They're a host of things. People are unique and complicated, and that is exactly what the people of Nazareth did not understand. They just saw Jesus as the carpenter's son. They didn't pay careful attention to his life. But you notice there were people who did, and they really got it at the end. Remember Mary? Remember what it says about Mary in Luke chapter 2 in verse 19? Where it's just right after, I believe that's right after the story of Jesus going to the temple. Actually, it's right before it. Luke chapter 2 in verse 19. And it says in that verse, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know why Mary believed in Jesus all throughout his life? I don't think it was just because she had conceived him miraculously. I mean, that was certainly a part of it. But she fed her faith constantly by thinking about Jesus, thinking about his life, thinking about the other people who came and talked to her about Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' life, you know, all of his apostles fled. All of his disciples were not there anymore besides John. But she was. Mary was there at the cross at the end. And I believe, at least partly, it was because of this. It's because she paid careful attention to her son's life. And
I certainly don't think that we should be respecting Mary on the level that some people in the world do. But boy, I think we sure need to take attention to her example when it came to examining her son's life
and paying attention to what he did. Because his own apostles didn't do that, at least not to the level that they should have. And when it came right down to it, at the very end, they weren't there to support him. But Mary was. Do we do that? Do we do what Mary did with our close family members and friends? Do we carefully ponder them? Do we make a study of them? Do we notice what they do and think about very carefully why they may do that? Because that helps relationships. It's only when we stop doing this that we have big problems when it comes to the relationships that we have. Not that I have a whole lot of experience with this myself. You know, I don't have any kids. I've only been married a year and a half. But it certainly seems to me when we carefully examine the scriptures that have to do with relationships, we see a lot of stress put on the fact that this needs to happen. That attention needs to be given to each other in a respectful way. And this principle comes into play. And did you notice the last couple of verses in our text in Matthew chapter 13? You notice what it says about Jesus after he had said that thing about a prophet is only welcome in everywhere else but his hometown. Did you notice what it said about Jesus and what he did in that passage? It says that in verse 58, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They questioned him, and he didn't bother to take the time to provide a whole lot of other miracles, a whole lot of other teaching, a whole lot of other convincing because of their reaction to him. And I think that helps us understand this too. If we are not trying hard to study each other, then the opposite party is just going to shut down. They're not going to want to open up a lot because of our reaction to them. And Jesus is doing the same thing. He's shutting down on the people of Nazareth. He's not interested in opening up to them because they don't want to know about him. The thing also that we need to recognize about this, and I think a way to help us overcome this pitfall, is to be open to changing our perspective toward other people, toward people that we think we know and we have them in our box and we think we understand them perfectly. We need to be open to changing our perspective, because that, as we see in the text, is not what happened in Nazareth when Jesus came. He came and he taught and he did his miracles and they said, he's just this. They weren't open to having more teaching. They weren't open to having anything else. They were inflexible. And sometimes we may be tempted to have that mindset too. When our husband or our wife or our child or somebody close to us who we think is just one thing, either they're inconsiderate or they're not respectful, let's say that husband or wife or child does something that is respectful and is considerate, we may say, well, that's not them. That's not my husband. He's not considerate. So why is he doing this for me? It's not going to help the relationship at all. And when we see a guy at church and we look at him and we say to ourselves, well, that guy, I put him in the category of he's just a spiritual bum. He's not interested in getting to know me and developing a relationship with me. And so I won't bother to try to invite him home to my house for a meal and a discussion about the scriptures, because he's over there in that category. And that's exactly what the people of Nazareth did. He's just the carpenter's son. Well, he wasn't just the carpenter's son. He was so much more than that. But they missed it because they didn't want to understand who Jesus was. And despite the unbelief of his town and even the belief of his own family, we notice from John chapter 7 that there was a period of time where his own brothers did not believe in him and were talking cheeky to him and acting in unbelief. Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And the things that he did and the things that he taught, things that he said, really were illustrating the fact that he was from God. He really was the person who's going to save the world. Do we view our family and view the people around us as ordinary? Or do we view them as special? People who are put in our lives because God has blessed us tremendously with their relationship. I think we seriously need to think about this hometown principle when it comes to the relationships that we have. To remember what the people of Nazareth did and how we cannot be like them and the things and the steps that we can take to overcome what they did. God will be pleased with that. Because he wasn't pleased with Nazareth. And if we pay attention to this story, we will get so much out of it. Do you need a relationship with God tonight? Do you need to come to him? Do you have that wonderful avenue of salvation, access to God? Because if you don't, we certainly want to give you the chance tonight to come to God and to obey him and to be washed of your sins and to live a life, starting from tonight, to live a life that is pleasing to God. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song.